If you have a Bible with you this evening, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 1. Those of us who were here earlier in the day have already read from Revelation chapter 1, but it's different verses that I'll be reading this evening. Revelation chapter 1, please, and we'll read verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 17, please. Breaking into John's vision of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Over into the last chapter of Revelation, please, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and we'll read at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16. If you're asking the question, who is I? In verse 12, verse 16 tells us, I, Jesus. Verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now we look to the Lord to have his blessing for the reading of his word this evening. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 that we've read. You'd ask the question as you read it, who is speaking? Who says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And you come back with the answer, but it is the Lord Jehovah, the Almighty, the Eternal, the God of Heaven, who is speaking. And you wouldn't be wrong in saying that. But I'd like to say that it's very clear as well from the verses that we've read this evening that we can go further than that and we can say that the speaker is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we come to a very important conclusion at the beginning of our time together, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we would present to you this evening as the Saviour of sinners, is none other than the Lord Jehovah, the Almighty, the Eternal, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Let me prove that to you. But a number of years ago, folk came round to my door, and they gave me a leaflet, and the question that was asked is Jesus Almighty God? And they spent a long time going through this leaflet, seeking to show that he isn't. I want to suggest this evening from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus is indeed Almighty God. You see, in verse 8 he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. In Revelation chapter 22 he says, I come quickly. Now who is it that says, I come quickly? Well, we read it, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things. He which testified these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen, says John, even so come, Lord Jesus. So, if the one who is speaking in Revelation chapter 1 is the Almighty God, Lord Jehovah, The one who is speaking in chapter 22, who calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, there can only be one Alpha and Omega, and one beginning and end, can there not? So there must be the one and the same person who is speaking. The one in chapter 22 who speaks is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is called the Son of Man in verse 13 of chapter 1. Here's the one that I'd like to consider with you this evening. It's made very clear as we turn through the pages of our Bibles that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. If you want proof of that, we can turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 12. And we can see quoted there verses from the vision that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his prophecy. And John was saying, these things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory, that is the glory of the Lord Jesus, and spake of him. Well, who was it that Isaiah saw? Who is it that Isaiah saw in chapter 6? He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, high and lifted up. Well, that word, the Lord, is just the word that means the sovereign Lord. And so we're no further forward there. But he comes down and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, for thine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the word there is the Lord Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah of hosts. Says John, when he saw his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus, and spoke of him. Come further, because we always believe in having at least two things to back up what we're saying. Come into the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. And not the verses that you would normally turn to, we'll turn to those in a bit, but the verse further down, and you would read the quotes from the psalm. Let me remember which psalm it is. Margins are wonderful things to tell you these things. The psalm in verse 10 from Psalm 102, I was going to be right, where it says, thou Lord, who's he speaking to? Who's he speaking about? He's making the contrast between the person of Christ and the angel and angelic beings, and showing the superiority of Christ to angelic beings. And he says these things of the Son, regarding the Son, says verse 8, he says, and in verse 10, thou Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Who is the Lord there? Well, let's return back to the Psalm 102. The Lord is the Lord Jehovah. And says the writer to the Hebrews, when the psalmist was saying, thou Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the world, who was he talking about? He was talking about none other than the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, it is so, so important that we have a correct appreciation of the person of Christ. A correct appreciation of who he is, of his majesty, of his glory. The text behind says, what think ye of Christ? And that is the oh so important question that we must answer for our own selves. Says Pilate, he says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Said the Lord Jesus to the man who'd been born blind, who'd been healed, he says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the man says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? I want to present to you this evening Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. We want to consider him together. We want to see his majesty. We want to see his glory. We want to see who he is. We want to see what he has done. And we want to see something that lies there, the things that lie in store for him, and for those who accept him as their Saviour and their Lord. You see, the world doesn't like to think about Christ other than as a name of blasphemy, a name that they take upon their lips as something meaningless, as somebody meaning nothing. But I want to tell you that the person of Christ divides humanity right down the middle. And the person of Christ divides humanity between those who are saved and those who are lost. And he divides people between those who accept him as their Lord and their Saviour and those who reject him. And those who reject him will meet him not as their Saviour but as their judge in a future day. That is why it is so important that we answer the question, what think ye of Christ, in the correct way. That's why it's so important to consider him and to consider what he has done. Verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21, and it's really this little bit that's on my heart this evening. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Which is, and which was, and which is to come. Yeah, you could almost say that that's a definition of God. He's the eternal. He's the one who ever was, who always is, and who ever shall be. He is eternal. He is completely outside of time altogether, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Now, there are three great chapters. They all happen to be chapter ones in our New Testament that deal with the person of Christ. And they are John's Gospel chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. We're in another chapter 1, and it also deals with the person of Christ. And they're most instructive and most interesting, particularly when we think of this great expression, which is, and which was, and which is to come. By their nature, these words we would consider are present and past and future. And we want to consider the person of Christ in the past, and in the present, and in the future. And we'll turn to these great chapters to do it. Let's turn first of all then, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And there are no prizes for guessing which particular word, which particular aspect we'll be dealing with in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we go back to Revelation chapter 1, which is and which was. That's what John chapter 1 is about, isn't it? The one who was. The one who was in the beginning. You say, what beginning? Well, you go back to the beginning of creation. The word was. That doesn't mean that the word came into being, but the word was. Was. Eternally. Was at the beginning. It was at the creation of the world. However, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 goes even further. And he says, he speaks about the glory. He's praying to his Father. And he says, now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we can go back to the very beginning. Before there was a creation. Before there was time. And in the beginning, the Word was. The Word was. Who is this Word? Well, Again, we can go back to Revelation chapter 1. He's the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. You see, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and every single word in the Greek language is made up of all the letters in between. You see, the Lord Jesus is the perfect revelation of the mind and the thought and the intention of God. We wouldn't know anything about God without the Lord Jesus. We wouldn't know anything about the intentions and the purposes and the plans of God, except God revealed it to us in words. In words. And the Lord Jesus is the very embodiment of that. He is the revelation of God. It says, John chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the Lord Jesus declared. The Lord Jesus revealed God. He is the Word. He is the revelation of God. He is the means by which we can know what we can know about God. In the beginning was the Word. Not only was he eternally in the beginning, not only does it say he was with God and he was God, distinct personality and absolute intrinsic identity with God and was God, but we find too that he's the creator of all things. Now as we go through these great first chapters, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1, we'll find this fact confirmed and emphasized time and again in all three passages that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who made all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, the Bible is very categorical about this. The Bible does not give any room for any other interpretation, any other theory, any other idea. The Bible says quite categorically, all things were made by him. If it exists, it was made by him. There's nothing that exists that was not made by him. It didn't just appear. It didn't just evolve. It didn't just come out of nothing, out of a big bang, out of nothingness, and developed by chance. All things were made by him. He is the creator. I want to ask you this evening, are you prepared to acknowledge him as such? If we come to a correct appreciation of the person of Christ, we will come to realize that he is our creator. He is my creator. He is your creator. And that fact, with it brings responsibility and answerability. If the world evolved out of nothing, there is no accountability, there is no answerability. But if there is a creator, and the Bible affirms that there is, and common sense affirms that there is, if there is a creator, then there is one to whom we must answer, there is one to whom we must give an account. I want to ask you this evening, are you prepared to acknowledge your creator? So the scripture, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Remember thy creator. I wonder if we're prepared to do that this evening. Moving on quickly, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And we read here of life. And of light, he's the one who gives life, he's the one who sustains light, that life, he's the one who gives light, he's the one who gives understanding. And we haven't got time to dwell on these ideas and on these thoughts, but life and light, right through John's Gospel, and then all the way through, says the Lord Jesus, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's essential. It is absolutely essential that we get to know the person of Christ. If we want to know life, if we want to know light, if we want to know something of the presence of God and enjoy the eternal presence of God, we have to get to grips with the person of Christ. So the Lord Jesus, no man cometh unto the Father but by
me. It's an exclusive message. An absolutely exclusive message. And we make no apology for that whatsoever. And we say categorically that if you don't know Christ, you must know Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then we read something absolutely astounding in verse 10. He was in the world. He was in the world. You say, hang on a minute, you're talking about the one who is the creator of all things. I am. The world was made by him. He says, he was in the world and the world was made by him. You're talking about the creator. You're talking about the eternal. I am. He was in the world. He could be heard. He could be seen. He could be touched. He could be handled. He could be gazed upon. That's an amazing experience to see the person of Christ. An amazing experience to see the Son of God moving amongst his creation. But you know the astounding thing? The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The world knew him not. Didn't recognize him. He came incognito, as it were. He didn't come in disguise. Because his person could not be hid from those that were prepared to look and prepared to appreciate that the things that he did could be done by none other than God. And the things that he said could be said by none other than God. None other than the Son of God. But the world didn't recognize him. But there's more than that. Not only did they not recognize him, but he came unto his own. And his own people received him not. Didn't receive him. In fact, they rejected him, they cast him out, and they crucified him. And they said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. You say, how come? How did it happen that the Creator was in the world and he wasn't recognized? And how was it that he came and he wasn't received and he wasn't accepted and he wasn't embraced with open arms? And the simple answer is because of the sinfulness and the rebelliousness of the human race. And if we come to consider the person of Christ and we come to consider him and we look at his lovely life and we see his perfection and we see his glory and we see his holiness, and it emphasizes our own sinfulness, because the Bible teaches very clearly that we're sinners in the sight of God. And in our rebellion we have turned away from God. Says the Bible, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Every single one of us has turned to his own way. And because men love darkness rather than light, they crucified the Son of God. And they put him to an open shame. And they humiliated him, and they scoffed at him, and they scorned him, and they mocked him. And they nailed him to the cross. In absolute defiance, saying, as if to say, come down now if you can. His own received him not. But listen to this. Through the grace of God. And through the wondrous love of God. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave the authority to become the children of God. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing that sinners like us can become children of God. I want to tell you tonight, if you're not a child of God, you're not on your way to heaven. If you're not a child of God, you don't belong to God. You see, when we're born into the world, we're born into a family. And that family isn't just the family that belongs to our mums and our dads. But our family is the family of Adam, the family of the human race. And as we're born into that family, we're born sinners. And we live to prove the fact and we show it very, very quickly. You know, the youngest child, we see very, very quickly the sinfulness of humanity. If you want to be in heaven, you need to be born into a different family. Says the Lord Jesus to a man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You'll never get to heaven unless you're born again.
You know, the world pours ridicule on people that they call born-again Christians. I want to tell you, there's no other kind of Christian in the world. There's no other kind of Christian than a born-again Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's quite as simple as that. Say the scripture, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave them authority to be the children of God. I want to ask you tonight, are you a child of God? Are you one of God's children? Have you been born into a different family, into God's family? There's one condition. There's a condition to that being the case. It's to as many as receive Him. Have you received Christ? Have you welcomed Him? Have you accepted Him into your life as your Saviour, recognising that He died for you? As many as received Him, to them gave He authority to become the sons of God. He was the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we can think of the one who was. And I'm going to have to move on very, very quickly. We can think of the person of Christ in relation to the past. Let's move into Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, made us fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Let's stop there a minute. So a wonderful verse, isn't it? Wonderful blessings that come upon those who have accepted Him, who've received Him. Those who are the children of God. Look at it. Look at what we have. Made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There's an inheritance waiting ahead of every child of God. The deliverance for the child of God from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness, from the power of sin, and the power and the authority of Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air, the one who works in the world around us, translated us from that kingdom into the kingdom of the Son of His love, of His dear Son. That's the Lord Jesus. In whom we have, not we will have, in whom we have redemption, that is deliverance upon the payment of a price, redemption through His blood, that's the price, that's the cost, even the forgiveness of sin. That's amazing, isn't it? It's great to be a Christian. It's great to know that your sins have been forgiven. It's all because of the Lord Jesus. It's all because of the one who gave Himself. It's all because of the one who died, who shed His blood as a ransom to set us free, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want to ask you tonight, He's the Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. Is He your Redeemer this evening? Has He delivered you? Has He brought about forgiveness for your sins? Have you realized that you need forgiveness for your sins? There's forgiveness. There's redemption in Christ. It's wonderful. But then we come and we learn something about Him. Who is? No prizes for guessing where we are now. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of all creation, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, or that He might be preeminent. Who is He? He's the image of the invisible God. Not only is He the revealer of the thoughts and the intentions of God, not only is he the revealer of God and the plans and the purposes of God, but as you could say to Philip, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. If we go into Hebrews chapter 1 that we've not reached, and by the looks of the time might not reach this evening, He is the exact expression of his person. When you look upon Christ, you're looking upon God. And when you see the things that he did, you see the things that God did and what God said. And if we could look into the thoughts of his heart, you'd see only purity and godliness. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now that doesn't mean that he's the firstborn in relation to time. It doesn't mean there came a point when he was born first. The word firstborn is a term of dignity. It is a term of position. It is a term of importance. It just wouldn't make sense, would it, that he's the firstborn of all creation and by him was everything created. Because if everything was created by him, he'd have to have created himself. And that's just a logical non-starter. He is the firstborn of all creation. He's the one who takes absolute precedence. He's the Lord of all. Why? Because by him were all things created. And this goes further than John chapter 1. John chapter 1 just tells us the fact. But here we go and we can think, well, there's angelic hosts, aren't there? And there are things that we can't see. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, the things that we can see and the things that we can't. Whether they be, and these are all ranks of angelic beings, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, whatever it is, how great it is, how magnificent it is, all things were created by him and for him. There's none greater than the person of Christ. Nobody greater than the person of Christ. No wonder he takes preeminence. No wonder he is the Lord of all. No wonder he is the firstborn of all creation, the heir of all things. And he is before all things. Not only is that true in terms of time, he is before all things. You know, only God can say that. Anyone who is God could say something so outrageous as this: before Abraham was, I am. Who could say that? But God himself. He is before all things. Not he was before all things, but he is before all things. Not only temporarily, but in terms of position and rank. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him everything hangs together. I wonder if you've realised that tonight. He's the one who holds your breath, your next breath in his hand. He's the one who holds your next heartbeat in his hand. It's absolutely vital that we get to know him. And it's absolutely vital that we, let's put it reverently, get on the right side of him. That we treat him with the respect that he deserves. And we give to him the place that is his due. He is the head of the body, the church. That is the called out company of those who have put their trust in him in the age in which we live. He is the head. He's the firstborn of all creation, the Lord of all creation. He's the head of the church. But in all things, he might be preeminent. I'll ask you this evening, is he your Redeemer? Ask you now, is he your Lord? It is God's purpose that in all things he is going to be supreme. He's going to be paramount. He's going to be of prime importance. He is going to be preeminent. In fact, not he's going to be, but he is. And if that is the case, if he is the Lord of everything, is he your Lord? It's the most important question to ask. We're not asking you to take him as your friend, as your saviour, but although he is that, we want you to bow the knee to him as your Lord. Actually, we'll rephrase that. It's not what we want, that's what God wants. That's what God requires. If you are to be in heaven, God requires that you bow the knee to Christ and confess him as your Lord. If thou shalt, and we're coming on to Tuesday, a bit early, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Lord, thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Let's not miss that one out. Let's not miss that one out. We've thought of the past, and we've thought of the one who was crucified in shame. We think of the one who was raised in power and raised in glory. He's the one who was the firstborn from the dead. Who is? And so we come to the present, we come to the future, and we will consider it very, very briefly. Hebrews chapter 1. And really, the thing is, you read through Hebrews chapter 1, you will find out that not only the past is considered, but the present is considered, and the future is considered. The Hebrews chapter 1 really combines all three aspects, who is and was and is to come. But it's the future aspect that I want to just highlight, because there is a future for the person of Christ. And there is a vindication for the person of Christ, the one whom the world rejected when he was here, and the one whom by and large the world rejects now, is the one whom God will have to be preeminent, as we've been considering. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He is the appointed heir of all things. That's a future, if ever there was one. He is the appointed heir of all things. Verse 7. Of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's the one who's the appointed heir of all things, the one to whom everything will belong and will be seen to belong. He is the eternal ruler. He's the one whose throne will last forever and ever. And if we come into the book of Revelation, we'll find that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I want to tell you, he is going to reign, and he is going to reign forever and ever, and there's nothing we can do, and there's nothing the world can do that will stop that if we wanted to. And so it's absolutely vital that we get right with the ruler of all things before it's too late. There is an opportunity now of getting to know him, of getting right with him, of giving him our allegiance. Says Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and thou perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. We have the opportunity now, while it is called today, to give our allegiance to Christ. To give our allegiance to the one who will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to ask you tonight, have you given him your allegiance? With us, is he your Saviour? Have you received him? Are you a child of God? Is he your Redeemer? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Have you given him your allegiance? Not quite finally. Verse 10, thou Lord in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up. This world in which we live, this universe in which we live, is all going to get old. We can see it happening. And it's all going to come to an end. And the Lord Jesus is going to be the one who just folds it up as a garment and who puts it away and he makes everything new. And we can find that spoken about if you read through the book of Revelation. And we can find out what will happen, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This world that we live in is blighted all over by sin, by the evidence of sin, by the ravages of sin, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth which will be untouched by sin, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the Lord Jesus, he's the one who's the beginning, and he's the one who's the end. He's the one who's created. He's the one who's going to wind it all up and start again. And then finally, verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? You see, there's an answer. But the day that is coming when the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the enemies of God, the enemies of his kingdom will be crushed. The battle has been fought. The battle has been already won. The outcome is a certainty because of what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. But there is a day that is coming. There are many that reject him now. But God has said to him, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Actually, I wouldn't like to be in that position. I wouldn't like to be the one who would be classed as his enemy in a future day. Because the future of such is extremely bleak. And the Bible speaks of a place called the lake of fire, into which all those who reject Christ, and all those who reject God, and all those whose names are not found written in the book of life, will be cast. And that will be their allotted portion forever and forever. I want to ask you, in which camp are you? There's two camps. One are the enemies of Christ and the others are the friends. One are those who refuse to bow to Christ and those who have bowed the knee to him as Lord. Those who will not give him their allegiance and those who have. In which camp are you tonight? We've thought of the past, we've thought of the present, we've thought of the future. He's the one in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 who holds the keys of hell and of death. We can read of the past and present and future there. The present, I am the living one, the present. And was dead, the past. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, future, and an endless and a glorious future. Amen. So be it. So it will be. I have the keys of hell and of death. You know, there are many people and many religions and many sects and schisms that would claim to have the key. And would claim to have the answer. I've sought to introduce you to this evening to the only one who has the key. And the only one who holds the keys of hell and of death is nobody else. What think you of Christ? What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? You know, there's an urgency about it. You've read in chapter 22 of the one who's coming. Behold, I come quickly. He's coming again. When he comes. Or before that, if we pass out of this world into eternity, it's too late. Too late. Oh, to bow the knee to him in time. And to give him our allegiance while it is called today. That's all that's promised to us. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening for this time you've been able to spend together in my presence. We thank you, Father, for our consideration of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his magnificence. And we thank you for his greatness, and we thank you for his glory. And we thank you, our Father, that one so magnificent and so glorious is prepared to endure so much for us who didn't deserve any of it. We thank you, Father, for the one who has brought about redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's brought about the possibility that people like us can become the children of God and can be assured a place in heaven and a place with him in glory. And so, our Father, we just pray that thou will bless thy word to each of our hearts this evening. And bless us now as we separate and take us to our homes in safety, we pray. So we ask it all. Give me our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.